The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So today we are in 1 Kings chapter 11. If you've been in church a long time, you've heard this before. So 1 Kings chapter 11, please turn there. Once you're there, please stand. It is our tradition, simply that, a tradition, to stand for the reading of God's Word. If I can stand for the flag, at least I should, when a president or a judge enters a room, out of respect, I can stand when we read God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, a Moabite, an Amorite, Edomite, a Sidonian, a Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, and you shall not, nor shall you, they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And Solomon held fast to these in love. Now get this, guys, think about this. He had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after the Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Amorites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully. Notice it doesn't say he didn't follow the Lord. It said he didn't follow the Lord fully. Listen to what I said. What was the number one command God said? Love the Lord your God with all. Okay, just making that clear. Okay, now I got to find my spot again. Fully, as David his father had done. Solomon built a high place for, that would be Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon, and they made child sacrifices, by the way, the Ammons did. Thus also he did for his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry, I bet, with Solomon because his heart has turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my commandment and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father, but I will tear it out of the hands of your son. However, I will not tear it away to all the kingdom, but I will give it to one tribe, to your sons, and for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen, you may be seated. So when we talk about all Solomon's sin, okay, I need to address the elephant in the room. And that is polygamy, and actually in this case it's polygyny, which is a man having more than one wife. Polygamy is just general, having more than one spouse. Okay, but I need to address that because it particularly speaks about all of his wives and concubines. If you went online today and you put this question in a search, is polygamy sin, or did God call polygamy sin? You are going to get some amazing conversations. Okay? And what's interesting, all kinds of reasons, but eventually we'll get to the very words of Christ. Okay? But one thing you have to understand, because you'll see why here in a minute, that polygamy was a common practice in Middle Eastern culture in that day, especially for kings. So we're going to face that. Then we got to face this fact. Many prominent men in the Old Testament had more than one wife, and some had concubines. To name a few: Abraham, Jacob, Gideon, Caleb, Saul, David, Rehoboam, several others. You can't dodge this issue. So it is something that we see in Scripture in the sense of telling the story many times. So there's this premise in an argument. Okay? God always punished sin in the Old Testament. And since he did not punish, for example, we could say David, okay, or Abraham, it must not be sin. When you come up with a false conclusion, you therefore must have a false premise. If you want to do a syllogism, categorical syllogism in logic, I can take you through that sometime. That's the false premise, because God did not directly punish every sin in the Old Testament. If you recall, when Abraham lied about who Sarah was, God did not punish him for that. If you recall, when for Lot's incest, God did not directly punish him. Not that we can see from Scripture, didn't tell us that. Or when Moses murdered an Egyptian, we don't see God's... Now, we know all those things are against Scripture. We know that there are commands and statutes, that would be written ones, that these break, but God didn't directly punish me. So, false premise to start with. All right? And again, I've talked about this before. So many of our sins bring their own punishment, even in this world. Okay? And in David's case, it brought it on. In Solomon's case, it's brought it on. And in Abraham's case, we are still dealing with Abraham's. That's where you get the Islamic world and the Jewish world from that one guy, and you're still paying the consequences of that. So again, that premise is an incorrect premise. It states and always in Scripture that if you're a student of the Scripture, you know better. Okay? The other premise is this, is because polygamy is not a sin, because in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, God gives instructions on how to treat wife number two or number three. So since God gives instruction on how to treat them, it must not be sin. Again, we have a wrong premise. And by the way, you can find that in Exodus 21. All right? Because, let's get real, in the same chapter, God gives instruction on how to treat slaves. Nobody claims that God sanctions slaves. It says slavery is not a sin. Nobody claims that. We've talked before when we did that part of Scripture about the culture implications of that. And it is also addressed in the New Testament. Paul himself addresses of how masters are supposed to treat slaves and slaves to treat masters. There's also instructions in the Mosaic Law about interest. Who to charge it, who not to charge it, and how much you can charge, very specifically. But God gives this mandate as well. Stay out of debt. Okay? Does that mean God sanctioned borrowing, we all should be borrowing? Because he gave instructions on borrowing. No, because he says that we're supposed to be the lenders, not the borrowers. That means it's okay for me to lend to someone else. And it particularly talks about, anyway, I'm not breaking that down. My point being is the premise is incorrect. Jesus himself brings this idea forward when he's talking about divorce. Now we're getting to that same idea of marriage. When he talks about the rules allowing divorce under the Mosaic law. Remember that? And he says this, because of the hardening of your heart, God allowed for, gave permission for it, but it was not this way from the beginning. In fact, let's look at what Jesus actually says in Mark. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they will no longer be two, but one. And he says something similar in Matthew 19 when he says, but it wasn't this way from the beginning. Okay. So what we can draw from this is a couple different things. In order to lessen the effects of man's corruption of God's way, sin, God sets some rules down. Okay? He does not sanction divorce. Jesus himself says, no, you don't understand. That ain't the way it was from the get-go. But because you have hard hearts and you want to throw off wife and get another one, we allow this, and we talked about why that happens and relative to that culture. We're not doing it today, okay? But such instruction does not mean God sanctioned that particular sin. And when it comes to marriage, God, Jesus particularly says, we have to go back to the beginning, okay? So he says, yes, there is these instructions about divorce. But this is to mitigate your hard heart, the effects of that. Okay, he is not sanctioning a sin by giving an instruction. And when it comes to marriage, you go to the beginning. Okay, that's Jesus' own example in the process. Okay, so the question we ask, is polygamy part of God's original design back at the beginning? Or, like divorce, is it a corruption of God's original plan? That would be the question, using Christ as the example. Well, again, I think it's important that Jesus himself quotes from Genesis chapter 2. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now watch. I will make him a helper suitable for him. First thing, helper is singular. Not, it's not good for Adam to be alone, so I'm going to make him a bunch of helpers. A helper. Okay? Now, wait a minute. Now, this is the mandate God gave in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is a general statement about creation. Chapter 2, it gets in more specifics of the creation of man. But in chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image, so male and female created he them. And he gave him this mandate, go forth and multiply. You'd think, since that's his mandate, and over in chapter 2, when he decides to make a helper, you'd think he'd go, let's make two helpers, three helpers, four helpers, because then they can fulfill my mandate to multiply on the earth. Okay? But he doesn't. He makes a helper. And then we get to Jesus' own words. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, singular, and the two will become one flesh, not fleshes. Now the two of them will become two flesh. The two of them become one. So Jesus himself calls all the way back to creation to say this is what marriage is supposed to be. So if I use Christ's example, I got to say that's what marriage is supposed to be. Unless I think I know more in Christ. You go online right now, there's plenty of people who think so. Okay? What's interesting is when Paul in the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, is talking about marriage. He uses the singular again, both husband and wife. And here's what the interesting part is. He's using that, God did that, as an illustration between Christ and his church. Christ has one bride, one church. Okay, now we talk about local churches in the local area. But there is one church, one body, one bride of Christ. And he uses that in his own self, that what man doesn't care for his own body, and the wife becomes his body, and vice versa. The whole illustration of Christ in the church breaks down if Paul's saying, lots of wives. So even Paul uses that singleness in one man, one woman. It is, he also says, this is a requirement for all church leadership. They must be a husband of one wife. By the way, that's how come you can't have women elders, by the way. Well, nowadays you might be able to have a woman, it's a husband of one wife, but that's irrational. Okay? Now, wait a minute. All the other things that an elder is supposed to be, self-control, not given to drunkenness, even temper, everybody goes, wait a minute. We all, as all believers, we should be that way. But with a husband of one wife, that one doesn't apply to us. I'm going to be honest. You've heard me say this before. One of my tasks is to make sure every man in this room is eligible, could meet the standards to be an elder. Because in your house, you are that. You are the spiritual leader in your home. So Paul even puts that to the point. As the person's in front, the person that's looked as leadership, they're supposed to example what? Like it was in the beginning, one wife. And Christ has only one bride. So that argument, in my opinion, shot apart by Christ's own words. Yes, there was this instruction for, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. I got these instructions because you all mess it up. So I give that, but that's not the way. And he goes back to the beginning. Therefore, I follow Christ's example when it comes to the teaching on this. I don't care how many other guys in the Bible committed murder. If God doesn't punish them, that doesn't sanction it. Or incest or any of those other things we know there's clear mandates on. All right? This one we can go by Christ's own example. I got to say this, when it comes to something that you might think that there's no clear thou shalt not or thou shalt. I'm using King James there, okay. And I want to give you a practical application to that. Look to God's word for the answer. If you can't find a specific command, look to principles laid out in Scripture. You heard me give one to the kids. That was one of the core principles that isn't love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' words. Treat others how you want to be treated. Gentlemen, you think your wife should have another husband too? If you think so, we need to have a talk. Probably spend too much time in porn. I want you to think about that for a minute. Okay, but these specific type things, there are these principles throughout Scripture. Principle, be the lender and not the borrower. God doesn't say if you get stuck in a hard place because you got medical bills up to here, you can't borrow from the hospital or somebody else. It doesn't say that. But a general principle you live by is treat others how you want to be treated until they commit a capital crime. Then there's rules. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. But then there's other guidelines, and I consider the one on debt more of a guideline than a principle in Scripture. A principle would be treating others how you want to be treated, that kind of thing. The principle laid out in Scripture, what marriage is. But a guideline is the idea of debt, okay? The Bible talks about raising kids, but it leaves it pretty broad. It doesn't give you specific. When they go out on Friday night, when you told them they're not, wait a minute, ready? Here's one of those things the Bible gives instruction for. You got a rebellious kid, stone them. Do we do that anymore? No. But the principle is you're supposed to discipline your kids. It's one of the qualifications for an elder, a leader in the church. Okay? Manage his household. He doesn't have rebellious children. Those principles I can call on. But if you still can't find anything there, go to the character and nature of God himself. God is truth. Is this truthful? Probably not. God is faithful. Does this mean being faithful? God never breaks a promise or a vow. Yeah, but I want to file bankruptcy. Oh, I'll leave that. You see what I'm saying? Should I file bankruptcy? Well, the Bible says that doesn't say thou shalt not file chapter 11, 7, whatever it is. But he does say this, you need to be a vow keeper. Why? Because I'm a vow keeper. Okay? God is. So you can always look to God's character and nature if you're struggling. And again, God, Jesus, only has one bride. Okay, so I can go to God, how he functions, how he works, what's his character and his nature. That's why all systematically theology begins with something called theology proper, where you talk about the character, nature, and attributes of God. Okay? I'll come back to that a little bit. Solomon's other sin, besides these multiple wives, was idolatry. Okay, and I think that's one nobody argues about. There's a direct command on that one. But it says this, his wives turned his heart away to other gods. But you got to go before that even. Did not follow the Lord wholly with all his heart. He had a divided heart, I would suggest to you, well before these ladies came along. Okay? What led to Solomon's big sins here? To the point where the kingdom is yanked from his lineage, because remember, God made a promise to his father David. As long as your sons and grandsons and so on follow my commands and my statutes, okay, there will be somebody on the throne in your family for on and on and on, so on. And we all know none of them do that. Jesus Christ, being in the lineage of David, he's the one that takes that to its fullness, okay? So Solomon broke this down, losing it. What did he do? How did he get to this point? How does he get from a guy who, a couple weeks ago, we're reading this amazing prayer he does at the dedication of the temple. What a religious fellow. How does he get to this point? Well, I think one thing you got to understand is he compromised God's word, God's lordship, with the culture of his day. I already said this. It was part of the culture. It was especially when it came to kings. Compromising God's design or God's direct command to comply to human culture is always a bad idea. Always a bad idea. I need to qualify a little bit, but you got to understand, there are things God did not command. And then, let me give you an example. God gives government for the Jewish people. He does not tell Gentile worlds, that would be most of us, how our government's supposed to be. So here we do a representative republic, not a democracy, a representative republic. But we have guidelines, our own founding fathers, you can read where they put certain guidelines in, knowing a few things, okay? One, they knew the nature of man, okay? But there are some traffic laws. Okay, movie ratings. God did not invent those. Now I can use guiding principles, right? I can use God's character and all that to gauge whether I should watch a movie or not. But that little label on the end, that's not a God thing. But it is still a bad idea. When I compromise this, Jesus said, when you look after a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. That sure eliminates some movies for me. Maybe not for you, but I'm not going to compromise that area. But you understand, Brad, I'm so strong, I can look and not lust. Spiritual arrogance, by the way. But I tell you, God did give us Holy Scripture. And he does specifically relate it to Solomon too, which I'll touch on in a minute. Okay, and he told us something in Scripture, things he tells us, two very important things he tells us in Scripture. Who God is. Okay, his character is pretty straight. It's right there. This is ultimately, specifically, supremely exampled to us in the incarnation itself. And Jesus Christ himself lives that example for us. Actually, no, he came just for that example. I didn't say that. That's another theory of atonement. Okay, but he does live that example for us. But then the Scripture also tells us who we are. That is human nature. And boy, you see it here in Solomon. Okay? This is one of the things, the doctrines of original sin is what we call it. The origins of sin, that's original, what that means is, at the fall when Adam and Eve committed that treason, they were transformed on the inside immediately, that they now have a nature that's prone to, goes after sin first, Before the fall, they was called with something in Latin, passe peccari, non passe peccari. I know you don't want to know that. But that means they were able to sin and able not to sin. That's how it means in Latin. After the fall, man, without God's help, they were just going to do their thing. My grandsons were a good example of that. Nobody had to teach Riker at, 19, 20 months old to go, and not want to share that car with his cousin. It's in that nature. So the Bible also tells us about nature. So God lays some instructions on knowing your nature. You need to have some of these guidelines to mediate that. And again, it doesn't mean that he's saying that is not sin. Okay? And so one of the things God talks about, the things that are important, God always takes care of his bride. Always. If you're not going to take care of her, divorce her. What? Yes. Because one of the reasons he allowed for a divorce, because in those days, you divorced a woman, she starved to death. So wait a minute, I can't allow you to tell her to starve to death and you just neglect her and throw her out the door. But because of your sin nature, I got to make sure a way that girl's taken care of. Okay? So it doesn't mean he sanctions that kind of selfishness. He just knows it. The question is, do you know yours? Solomon apparently didn't figure it out. God, in particular, communicated to the kings of Israel what they were supposed to do and not to do. He gives four prohibitions and two directives. That is, two negative commands, don't, or four negative commands, and two positive commands. So I want to take those, look at them, because this is where Solomon fell apart as a king of Israel for the thing God placed him there for. That's found in Deuteronomy 17, 16 through 20. Here are the prohibitions. You shall not multiply horses unto yourself. You shall not return to Egypt to let them multiply to their multiplied horses. You shall not multiply or have many wives for yourself. And you shall not increase silver and gold for yourself. Did you notice something in there common? Yourself or himself. Out of those four, three particularly say himself. Okay? See, God starts with the first one, okay, along these lines, but four of those speak to that kind of idea. That is a self-reliance. Don't build a big army and count on that. It says greatly increase. So it says many wives and greatly increase your wealth. You're not supposed to rely on your own ability to make money as king. You're supposed to be relying on him as God, not on your self-reliance. Don't count on yourself to preserve what I gave you. Oh, come on, that'll preach. Okay? I gave you the kingdom. Don't think you can keep this on your own because I can take it away. And he does. Okay? But I say that applies to us even when it comes to our salvation. I cannot keep what he gave me. It's his free gift. It's grace. I can't be good enough to make it worth it, to make all what he did worth it, okay? Then number two, though, in there was this. Don't rely on some other human power to protect you, to preserve you. That's the Egyptian horses, foreign alliances. So I told you, and this is a promise that God gave to you, that Solomon would have peace on all his borders on all sides. So particularly this applies to Solomon. You don't need diplomatic alliances to be safe. I made a promise. Do you trust my promise? Okay. And then we get to that ugly one, the many wives thing. And again, it's excessive, like the wealth. Didn't say wealth, just excessive. And Solomon definitely went excessive. Okay. Now, here's the thing. Solomon didn't trust God in this regard either. God says, one is enough. Solomon says, I don't believe you. It's an issue of trust. Just like the army,
Do you trust God to protect you? You got to have a big army. Do you trust God to protect you? You got to have these foreign alliances. Do you take God to take care of you, or you have to have all this wealth? Wait a minute. One's enough. I would suggest to you, gentlemen, if one wife ain't enough, 1,000 will never either. It won't work either. Many a man have tried it, even if they have a comb over. Here's the other thing you go, yeah, I know. Power and wealth makes it easier to fulfill your lustful desires. I mean, when you can afford it, right? Power means you can almost command it, especially if you're a king. Notice that the command in Deuteronomy says this. It doesn't say, don't accumulate for yourself, if you will, foreign wives. It says many wives, multiple, okay, multiple wives, which two is a multiple, in case you didn't know, okay? And each one of these, it says this, matter of fact, it says this in the scripture that we read in Deuteronomy, don't multiply wives for himself, else his heart will turn away. Did you hear this? It doesn't say, don't get foreign wives because they'll turn your heart away. No, just many wives will turn your heart away. More than multiple, more than what? Will turn your heart. Why in the world is that? This is exactly what it says about Solomon, that his heart was turned away by these wives, but in this case, to foreign gods. Okay, to worship foreign gods. Okay? I would suggest to you, before his heart's turned towards these other gods, his heart was already turned. I could read his own words in Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 10. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Something, if you got to read Ecclesiastes. He tried everything. He'd already fulfilling all of his his heart was long gone. It was heart, lemonong, already divided, not towards God wholly by the time he was to the place where he can afford all these wives. His heart was already, man, he got this power, he's got this wealth, he's pursuing fishing, hunting, fast car, our day, okay? Cruises, wealth, trips, you need to read Ecclesiastes. You name it, he goes through a list. I tried this, I tried that, I tried partying, I tried everything, and by the way, he all finds it all to be absolutely worthless. Okay. He thought true happiness could be fulfilled in all this stuff. Let me put it again. He didn't trust God. God says, no. True happiness is when you do it my way. Yeah, but I got to find out for myself. I got to go find out. Yeah, you know. And I've sort of said that. I know money doesn't buy you happiness, but I ask God, can't I rent it for a while? Okay, but it really doesn't work. You know that. This is the same is true. His first marriage talks about it being a diplomatic one. If you recall, he marries Pharaoh's daughter. He gets a city we talked about last week out of it. He's already seeking alliances. Wait a minute, God said, I will give you peace on your borders. Why do you got to make marriages for diplomatic alliances for? Don't you trust what I said? This is why when he does things, it's treason against God. Oh, I'm sorry, King, I don't believe you. I don't believe you have the power to protect my borders. I don't believe you have what you say will make me happy. I got to do it my way. I find it interesting that he uses his wealth. Let's get real. You know, everybody wants their daughter to marry the doctor kind of guy. Why? Financial security, right? Could you imagine you're a king of one of these other kingdoms, the Amorites, the Sidonians that he was talking about out here? My daughter could marry the richest guy on the planet. Hey, would you consider an alliance, Solomon? Would you? No, the wealth God gave him, God's the one that promised it to him. But he what? Yeah, I gotta break that down. Okay, but he even uses the wealth that he's been given. That's how he can afford multiple wives. That's how he can convince them, if you will. How would you like to say, hey, honey, would you like to marry me? You'll be number 300. Why do you think a woman did that? Because they knew when you married in the king's palace, you ate. You had a roof over your head. You had this security. But I'll ask you a question. What was the purpose of Solomon's wealth? Why did God give it to him? That building right over there. That he might build a house for God. Now listen to this. Write it down. I've said it 1,000 times. When you don't understand a purpose of a thing, abuse is inevitable. When he didn't grasp, didn't truly believe the purpose of his wealth was for that, he began to use it for other things. When you don't understand that the purpose of marriage is to transform you into his image, how do I know that? And God said, let us make man in our image, so male and female created he them, and put them together in marriage. The purpose of marriage is not your happiness. When you think it is, you're going to be greatly disappointed. And thus we have so much divorce in our life, and you ask them why, because I wasn't happy, I didn't love anymore, I didn't feel love, whatever, you missed the point. And so now marriage can be anything, because when you don't understand the purpose. Solomon didn't understand, or he just chose to forget, ignore why God gave him the wealth to begin with. And he begins to use it and abuse it for himself. So let me give you a couple applications here as we wrap. That's how it leads to us, application, all this stuff now to us. I don't think any of you are out there working on wife number 300, so I don't think that's probably the practical application to that. Practical application number one. Don't put faith in your ability to preserve what God has done. The self-condemnation you bring upon yourself when you've made a mistake, you've not submitted to his lordship, you've sinned. You think you have to do something to keep it, to fix it. Okay? Now, the Bible does call us to repent. Why? Because it's our heart he's after. In this passage, uses the word heart 7 times. See, when I repent, when I go to God, say, man, I'm sorry for this, God. It's my heart being expressed. Okay? You do it in your natural relationship. Brad, man, I'm sorry that offended you. I didn't mean to do that. Hopefully you do it with your wife and your kids, right? And so is it a mandate? Do they stop being your kids or your wife because you didn't? Well, wife maybe nowadays. But no. You can't preserve what God has done. Don't rely on yourself. Young people, don't think because your daddy and your mommy in church, for somehow that makes everything right with you and God. No, it doesn't work that way. That's the other side. Don't let anybody else. Don't trust in anybody else to preserve, to do what God says for you to do. I suggest one of the reasons that we try to fix the other person in marriage, try to make, you know, change them. Here, I don't really trust God can, so I'll do it. So I nag, I manipulate, male or female, it doesn't matter. Because wait a minute. If I pray and ask God, that ain't enough. I got to do it something sort of like help God along. We do it. Okay. Don't compromise God's word with our culture. God specifically says, Timothy, that women are not supposed to teach and have authority in the church. Why? Paul goes all the way back to the beginning again, the created order. And that has to do particularly with the Trinity itself. I don't have time to break that down. Okay? But see, well, wait a minute. Our culture, come on, there are women out there brighter than me. There's probably some women stronger than me. There's probably women more talented than me, but that's irrelevant to what God says in the church. Now, notice, that doesn't apply out there in politics somewhere. God doesn't address that. There might be some principles, or guidelines, but God doesn't address that in the workplace. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the church. So don't go out of here saying, I said women can't work or women can't be president. I didn't say that. In the church. But in our culture, we want to compromise because Betty is more talented and more gifted than maybe I am, so she should be up here. I don't get to compromise that. Even though it makes sense to you, maybe, I don't get to compromise that with God's word. Because you love that other man, and you're a man, I don't care. Well, I mean, I care about you, but I'm saying I don't compromise God's word for that. Don't do it. It'll get you every time. Every time it'll get you. I can break that part. Okay. Thirdly, excessive pursuit of fleshly desires is always destructive. You could be king of Israel, and you're the boss, and nobody's going to keep you accountable. There's nobody there to throw you in jail if there's nobody there, because you're at the top of the heap. You excessively pursue your fleshly desires, dude. It's bad. Now, y'all know I love Mustangs, especially older ones. And then there ain't no problem if I set a plan in my life to buy that old beat-up Mustang and fix it up. Now, if I do that excessively, though, maybe to the point of neglecting my family, maybe to the point of going into more great amount of debt or whatever, that's when I get into trouble. There's nothing wrong with wanting a nice house to put your family in, a roof over your head. Nothing wrong with that. But we all know that can go too far. Okay, it's that excessive desire. And Solomon put it this way when in Ecclesiastes 1, he's talking about when I was old, he said this. It was chasing after the wind. All this stuff I pursued, the wives, the wealth, the prestige that came with it, all that is just hot air. Now, I'm going to be honest. In America, in the United States, we have a little bit of difficulty with it because we're told in our I'm not saying capitalism is wrong. Don't say it. Don't do that. Okay. But in our culture, the pursuit of stuff is huge. That's why during a football game, you will see more commercials sometimes than you do football, because they know we pursue stuff. Okay. But this is how Solomon wraps it up in the end of Ecclesiastes. He wraps it up his advice like this. Now that all has been heard, he tells the whole story of this meaningless chase. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Solomon figured this when he got really old at the end. Yeah, I paid for that. Now, did God have to bring... Do you think it was only because the kingdom was... No, because it hasn't been taken from him yet when he dies. I think 700 wives might be punishment, but that's another thing. But then God also gave these positive directives, positive commands. Okay? Don't do this, but let me tell you what you can do that's going to help you not do these four things. Ready? He was told to write a copy of the law. I want you to sit down here. Here's your command. Robert, copy it. Just the Pentateuch, the first five books, those would be the law. Imagine copying that. Wonder why he'd want him to do that. And by the way, you got to copy it accurately, so I want you to copy it in the presence of the priests who know it. So you don't get to add your parts, take your parts out. I want you to copy it accurately. Then I want the scroll to be with him, the king. Okay? It shall be with him and be read by him all the days of his life. Why did God say, hey, don't do these things, do these things? This is what I'm asking you to do. Know my word. Listen to what he says the outcome would be. That he, the king, may learn. Okay, learn what? To fear the Lord God. Why would I want to fear the Lord God? I already mentioned it, because he could snap his fingers and you're no longer here. The disciples, I'm trying to remember if it was John or Peter, says, why do you want to fear man? I mean, Jesus said it now. Fear man when he can't do anything about your eternal destiny. But fear God
who can do something about your eternal destiny. Fear God. Man, he would write this down. Keep it with you. Okay? Read it, that you'd learn to fear God, that you would learn to observe all the words of his instruction. Maybe if Solomon had done this, he'd have read those four things not to do. And by the way, the word observe is really the word to keep watch over, to guard, to preserve, to protect. So he would learn to fear God and preserve and protect God's word. Against what? The culture. This is why the first thing our culture wants to do is attack Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Okay? And then learn to do the statutes, the things written in it. It's not hearing. It's not knowing. That helps you. But you need to actually do it. I find that intriguing. Look at here. Don't do these things. Do these things. Why? So you'd learn who I am and fear me. So you would learn to keep and preserve what I've said and to do what I've said. And then it gives us an outcome of that. And I'll end with this. Here's the outcome. It says, then, that his heart may not be lifted up against his countrymen. Let me put it another way. You'll be humble. When you find out who God is, you find out who you're not. And it's humbling when you see that. When you read God's word, it's humbling. It addresses all the stuff of your life, and you go, oops, I didn't make it. That's probably why we don't read it. Anyway, that his heart would not be lifted up against the countrymen, that he would be humble, that he would obedient. It says that he may not turn aside from the commandment, but to the right, or turn to even to the right, or to the left. No variance. Stay on it. That he would be humble, obedient, and then you have the longevity of blessing, of God's blessing. That his sons may continue as long. This is one of the reasons why also to have many wives. God said that I will have a son on the throne and I'm not following the rules. So if I have a bunch of sons, somebody's going to be. Sorry, don't work that way. How many sons do you have with 700 wives and 300 concubines? How many kids do you? And God's going to yank it away from every last one of them. You can't do it in yourself. Look, if you're humble, if you're obedient to God, if you're reading his word, he's the one that brings the blessing. You don't have to make it happen. I can sit and look at my two grandsons. Well, they fight over a car and understand this. I am blessed. I might not have the big fancy house. I might not have the car. Okay, I might not have traded my wife in for a younger model. I wouldn't dare. I'm blessed. God, I got to trust God for the blessings. I just do it his way. Don't compromise on those things. Know his word. Live by it. Yes, I will mess it up. But he's the preserver of it, not me. And then I just get the rest in his blessings. Wow, that sounds a whole lot stressful than the way Solomon did it. Read Ecclesiastes. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word. But God, it's hard for us sometimes to listen, heed, and do, even if you give specific instructions like you did do the kings of Israel. God, you give us specific instruction, and at times we struggle with it. God, I thank you that when we do and when we falter, that you're the preserver of my salvation, my eternal destiny. It is not in my hands anymore. God, but I ask you to help us by your Holy Spirit to do what's in your word. And then finally, God, if there is someone here today, whether it's listening by media or in this room, who hasn't submitted to your lordship, they've been walking in cosmic treason. I ask you, God, to enlighten their heart, to have faith in your work. Father, that you would transform them, make them brand new. And then all the abundance of their heart and their new desires, they will accept, believe in, and receive the work you did on our behalf. Be glorified as we leave this place, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.